I have enjoyed the worship songs today. They have gone very well with my sermon, which is fun because I did not tell the worship team what I was preaching about. If you want to turn to John chapter 14, we'll get into our text here in a moment, and I'll let you be seated. But our songs have mentioned several miracles that Jesus did. We talked about water being turned into wine and opened the eyes of the blind. That last song spoke about his resurrection from death, and he even overcame death. I think most everyone would agree that the historical record of Jesus is directly connected to miracles. So over in John 14, we see a rather astounding claim. John 14, verses 12 and 13, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Jesus said this. He said in John 14 and 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." You may be seated. That's a rather astounding promise. We're going to do more than Jesus. I think you would struggle to identify when this passage has come true. If you looked in the book of Acts, could you say that the apostles did more and better miracles than Jesus? There's a lot of miracles in Acts. Dozens of miracles in Acts. But I'm not sure if anything in Acts comes close to the ministry of Jesus Christ. I think you'd be hard-pressed to prove that they did more miracles. Now, mind you, there's a lot of miracles. But we read Acts like it happened in 7 weeks. And you have to recognize that Acts is a record that covers multiple decades by multiple people. It's kind of astounding if you actually pause and think about it for a bit, that the way many of the apostles experienced the miracles in Acts is very similar to how you experienced the miracles in Acts. They weren't all present for all of them. They just got an eyewitness account. Hey, you missed it. There was amazing miracles in Samaria. None of the apostles saw the bulk of the miracles in Samaria. Catch that number. None. That's less than one if you're a math major. Mainly it was Philip. Philip saw most of the miracles in Samaria, and then two apostles came, and a bunch of people got the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of miracles in Acts that most of the apostles did not see. And then, you know, different ones saw different ones. That's kind of how I experience Acts. I experienced the miracles in Samaria very much like most of the apostles did, because they weren't there either. But if you looked at just the life of Jesus compared to the book of Acts, I would say Jesus had greater miracles. I don't think that that's too controversial. Maybe that's too controversial for you. Since then, when has this verse been true? John 14, 12, and 13. When has this promise been true that we're going to see greater miracles than Jesus? Would you make an argument through church history? Up to the Reformation? When the popes were doing less than stellar, immoral things, and the church leadership was corrupted many times? I don't think so. In the Reformation, did Martin Luther come close to claiming this? John Calvin, Zwingli, John Huss, the rest? There were miracles. There's actually a record in from, you know, all the way through church history, there have been times when there have been astounding miracles. Rare, but astounding. Greater than Jesus? What do you think? Yes? No? Maybe? Are you awake? No, he's not awake, or no, they're not greater. I can go either way. I got to make sure I got that right. So I would say that even in the 20th century, that now the 20th century, we've had the Pentecostal explosion. From Azusa Street all the way through the next 100 years, we have had a massive outpouring of the Holy Ghost worldwide. I mean, there's 7 billion plus people on this planet. if you allow people just to say what they believe about themselves, at least 250, maybe up to 400 million people have claimed to receive the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. That's pretty profound. That's pretty amazing. And there have been a lot of miracles in the 20th century. I don't know if you could point to any one ministry or church and say in the 20th century they've had more miracles than Jesus. I know of no group that would claim it of themselves. And I don't know if you're, this isn't a race, and I don't think there's supposed to be a high scoreboard for this. I think God's work is bigger than high scoreboards. But I would say we'd still be hard-pressed. The closest we could come, I think, in the 20th century, would be the Ethiopian revivals in the 1990s. In the 1990s, there was a powerful move of God in the nation of Ethiopia. And people were getting the Holy Ghost in the thousands. And at the time, there was an evangelist by the name of Billy Cole. How many of you have ever heard of Billy Cole? A couple of you have heard of Billy Cole. And he had made the comment that he had never seen 3,000 people get saved in a single day. And so he said it wasn't essential for his walk with God, but he had prayed to see this. He wanted to see it. And he went to the Philippines and had a revival, and they had over 2,000 people get saved in a single day. And he said, God, I just, if I could, I want to see 3,000 in a day. Nothing wrong with having goals. I don't think Billy Cole's faith in God would have been shook in either way, but he wanted to see it. And then we had these revivals, and the Ethiopian church went through horrible persecution. The Coptic church, which is the powerful existing entity in Ethiopia, was very much against these young apostolics and their upstart theology. And the Coptic church even got the government aligned against them, to the point where Reverend Teklemarian, who was running the Ethiopian church at the time, the army actually showed up at his house to arrest him. And in the process, they grabbed his newborn baby and threw his newborn baby out the front door of the house. And when the baby hit the street, it died. And so Reverend Teklemarian, he went through some hardship. I can't imagine what anything like that would be like. There were others. The ministers in the church were arrested and locked up, and different people were beaten at times, and stuff went on. And there's a price to pay to see a move of God sometimes. But then the Ethiopian revivals really started taking off. And I remember, I don't know if you remember this, in the 90s, the Pope came to America, and it was a really big deal. And he did an audience with young people outside of Denver somewhere, out in a field. And they had to build a custom sound system to support the Pope speaking in this open-air auditorium that had no proper acoustics. And so they built these speakers that were so powerful, they couldn't get rid of them after he left. Nobody wanted them. They were too powerful. These speakers went on top of like a 30 or 40-foot high pole, and each sound set had a delay system built into it so there wasn't an echo, and each speaker was powerful enough that if you were in front of it, blow your eardrums out. And so it was designed to send the sound 1,000 feet down before coming down. Like, it was designed to really spread out. So we found out about this, and different churches bought a single speaker. And we packed them up in container ships and sent them to Ethiopia. The church that I was attending in the 90s bought one of the speakers, used, for $10,000. We bought one speaker. I think that's what it was. Am I getting the numbers wrong? Does anybody remember? And so we had a revival service in Ethiopia out in the desert, and they had a canopy of fabric to try to bring some shade, and thousands more showed up than they anticipated. Over half the crowd was not in the shade, because over 100,000 people showed up. And I wasn't planning on bringing the numbers up for this today, so I haven't looked them up. So I'm going to be conservative so that I know I'm accurate. In a single service, thousands got the Holy Ghost, way over 3,000. In fact, the way the Ethiopian church set it up was they didn't want to guess based on crowd estimates. In Jesus' name, that doesn't sound good. They didn't want to guess, because that's the typical way you do it. Once you get to a big enough crowd, you start figuring out how many people fit in a 100-foot by 100-foot square, and then you start counting the squares from above or something, and you have to guess. They didn't want to guess. So they told the national pastors all over the state, all over the country of Ethiopia, to make a list of who got the Holy Ghost when they get home and what night it happened on, and send it in. We want a list by names. And so they actually waited till the names came in, and in a single service, over 60,000 people received the Holy Ghost. That's impressive. I don't care who you ask, that's impressive. 3,000 got the Holy Ghost on the day of on the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost. 3,000, the Bible says, got saved. 60,000. So now we're talking about something where you can arguably say, hey, this might be what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 14. I'm wondering if we're at the start of a different age. In the last 20 years, I have seen an increase, a substantial increase in the number of miracles that people experience and report worldwide. I don't know how much you've seen it, but I have seen it talking to ministers, talking to missionaries, a change in tone. It's not just that God did this. It's that God is doing an ongoing work of miracles. So I'm curious about this. Now, fast forward to the current day, and we went to Ann Arbor for a Holy Ghost rally. And we had evangelist Charles Robinette with us, and he met with all the ministers upstairs to pray before service. And he said something there that started this whole sermon for me. He said something I had not heard someone say before, and it bothered me. I didn't know I was chewing on it. I've been chewing on it ever since. He said, "We are not going to ask for miracles tonight. As ministers, when you pray for people at the altar, I don't want you asking God to heal them. I want you to command healing in the name of Jesus." Now, that just seems rude. Am I allowed to say that? Am I allowed to say that in church? Does anybody here resonate with that? Did that strike you as just a little bit rude? There you go. Does anybody here not think it's rude? There you go. Just making sure. Only one person thinks that there might be a little. God, heal them! Telling God what to do. I'm getting a lot of nervous, quiet looks in the place. That was a paradigm shift for me. I'm not used to telling God what to do. In fact, I've been raised that it's not my job to tell God what to do. Who am I? I'm just Scott. I mean, He knows what he's doing. Do I have to order God around? Am I allowed? And so this was, I'm going to obey spiritual authority. I was one of the ministers there, and so we did. We prayed, and when I pray for people, I would command healing in the name of Jesus. And I was very uncomfortable, but I have scriptural precedent for that in the Bible. There's multiple places in the book of Acts where they don't beg God to heal people. I've begged God. I've told God, "God, I want you to heal him. God, please heal him. And in the name of Jesus, I want to see a healing." But in the Bible, it says they turned around and said, "Get up and walk. I command you," I command you to come out of her. And whatever. They commanded some stuff. I've not leveled up to this point where I could just tell spiritual forces what to do. But they did in the Bible. So I did it in faith. Now, this is a paradigm shift for me, and in that service, we did have a pretty powerful move of God. I like what Reverend Robinette did at the end of the service. How many here were present for Reverend Robinette's Holy Ghost service in Ann Arbor? How many of you were present? So at the end of the service, he did something that the nerd in me really likes. He did something very empirical. He said, "Let's take a moment, not interrupting anything, and let's find out what God has done." And he said, "I want you, if you really believe that you've fundamentally had a miracle in your life, I want you to raise your hand." And 61 people raised their hands. 61 people. Now, if you were an ardent skeptic or an agnostic, or maybe you were just feeling doubtful that day or whatever, you might question some of them. I'm a kind of a skeptical guy by nature. And so, to me, the skeptical exercise is really quite easy. I could say, okay, 61 people raise their hand. Now, come on. We know that of those 61 people, and I think this is legitimate, that it's fair to say that of those 61 people, at least a few got a fuzzy feeling, really felt good about it, and raised their hand. And there's nothing wrong with that. Right? Now, it's possible that there were absolutely possible. It's possible there were 150 miracles in that place, and there were a bunch of doubters who didn't want to raise their hand. But if we're going to be skeptical and have a little bit of a skeptical exercise for a moment, let's just be as skeptical as we can be, reasonably, and ask ourselves, okay, 61 notable miracles. Some percentage of the room just felt better. What percentage, if you were being skeptical, and I'm asking you, you can yell out a number, what percentage of the room do you think would be the highest possible percentage of people who just felt better because things went nicely? 25%? 40%? 40%? Daquan's a skeptic. He's like me. He's very easily, 40% were completely just, they had no clue what happened. They're just happy to be there. They got goosebumps, and they said, yeah, I could go as high as 50%. If we were being, let's just be really, the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test all things, hold fast to the good. So if we're going to really test this thing, let's ramp up to the ridiculous. 75% didn't get an actual miracle. Now, I don't believe that. I think that number is for me, ridiculously high. But let's say 75% just felt goosebumps and said, ooh, it was nice to be here. And God did not supernaturally change any of the cells of their body. If that were true, that would mean there were still 15 supernatural miracles in the building. And that means that we're not counting anybody else who didn't feel like raising their hand because they were uncomfortable and they might have gotten touched by God. At some point here, there's something compelling about a testimony. When 61 people say they had a miracle, if 98% of them, 98%, completely missed the boat and had no way of knowing whether God moved in their life, you still had one supernatural miracle. That still means something profoundly happened in that room that is mind-blowing. I have a hard time with 50%. Me and Dyke, I'm around 40. I could go with Daquan. I could be, 40%. Yeah, 40%, because, you know, humans, you know, they felt good. Feeling good is great. God touched them, but nothing actually changed in their body. And even that's kind of a little high for me, because I'm telling you, the more I've lived, the more I've seen God's moving. But there's something compelling about this many miracles, and I'm intrigued by this, because the more I look around, the more I'm seeing accounts of miracles. When I went to Paderborn and taught, it was very interesting to me to go to Paderborn, and every single person that needed the Holy Ghost got the Holy Ghost in Paderborn. I'm not used to that. I'm used to one or two, because that's how things are in America, where we have it so well. But every single person, whether they were African or German or didn't matter, the nationality didn't matter, everybody who came to the Paderborn Bible College got the Holy Ghost. I'm not used to that. Everywhere I'm talking to people, I'm hearing more and more how God is moving. And I'm starting to wonder about this business of miracles. And I'm trying to wrap my mind around this. It's okay to understand this paradigm as scriptural. Acts chapter 16, verse 18, the idea that you can command things. Paul said, but Paul, greatly annoyed, and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. They say, okay, well, that's different. That's demonic. We're allowed to order them around. Okay, good. I'm okay with that. Acts chapter 3, verse 6, Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Okay, that's different. I'm not used to praying that way. I'm trying to wrap my mind around this, and I want to talk to you today about what I call a theology of miracles. A theology of miracles. If you want to, so when I say a theology, when preachers talk this way, we use this word to mean that this is kind of a systematic understanding of how miracles work, which is kind of silly because miracles by definition are not systematic. God's stepping in and doing what God wants to do. But when we talk about a theology of miracles, I want to know what the ground rules are, because the landscape has changed. The landscape changed from, hey, I expect every now and then to hear about a miracle, to everywhere I look, I'm hearing about miracles. So my theology is getting messed with. I went from, God, would you please heal so-and-so, to God, move. My theology is getting messed with. And so I've got to adjust to this. So I've been studying this out and thinking about this, and I want to talk about at least four questions involving miracles in our short time together today. I want to talk about, what is the purpose of a miracle? What is the expectation for miracles? What kind of environment brings about miracles? And what is the necessity of miracles? I want to, in our short time here today, talk about those four questions. Purpose, expectation, environment, and necessity. And I want to see if we can reconcile this whole idea of ordering God around, which I'm still eminently uncomfortable with. But if it's biblical, I'm going to do it. Just because I'm not comfortable doesn't mean I'm not going to do it. There's all kinds of things we do in church I'm not comfortable with. Jesus said to wash feet. I don't do it a lot, and I hate feet. But it's in the book. I'm going to do it. I don't know how often I have to do it. Jesus only did it once. That argument's never carried me very far, but I'm gonna keep revisiting that. Jesus only washed feet one time. How many times do I have to wash feet? I'm hoping I'm not getting myself in trouble. What is the purpose? Number one, first question, what is the purpose of miracles? John 14, verse 13 gives us a good hint on this. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What's the purpose? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the purpose. So the purpose is to point people to Jesus. The purpose, specifically, not just to point people to Jesus, but to point people to the fact that they need Jesus. I would say that's the primary purpose. So we had 61 notable miracles in Ann Arbor. I think there were a lot of needs in that building. Why only 61? I think we have an answer. You might not know this. If you were there, you might know this. Because when we asked and found out, we found out there were only 7 people in the building that needed the Holy Ghost. So, if the purpose is to point people to how they need Jesus, you're going to get more miracles when you get around more people who need Jesus. If you were expecting something much deeper and more difficult to grasp, I'm not that preacher. My theology is really simple. You want to be around miracles? Get yourself around people who badly need to get a hold of Jesus. The purpose is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So I got to go find somebody that badly needs the Son. And now God wants to do something in that scenario. That's the purpose. It's easier than you thought. What's the expectation for miracles? I'm not feeling all that well. In fact, I'm dropping by the minute. My back hurts. My sinus pressure is going on. I have a sore throat. I am not doing well today. Should my expectation be for a miracle? I don't know. Do I need it for the Father to be glorified in the Son? What is the expectation? I would say many times, how many people here have prayed for a miracle? Raise your hand, please. How many people here have prayed for a miracle? How many people here have heard no more than 5 times? So we command faith in miracles, but they don't always happen. God is not a vending machine. Do we stop asking? When should we expect God to move? That's the expectation. The expectation question is, when do we expect God to move? If you turn over to Acts, this is not Acts. Acts 14, 8 through 10. I don't think I had this on the scripture list. Acts chapter 14, 8 through 10. It says, "In Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and walked." Acts 14, 8 through 10. I think there's an interesting clue there in verse 9. Did anyone catch it? In verse 9, it said, he saw that he had the faith to be healed. Faith is sometimes a knowledge game. This is where vending machine faith doesn't work. Vending machine faith is when you order God around and you think that God, you know, this is the Star Wars version of faith. Or if you think you can just muster enough of the force up, you can levitate the rock or whatever. If you muster enough force up, you can make the cancer just go away. If you just speak in tongues intently and sweat hard enough and say the name of Jesus urgently enough, you can just get things done. I'm not persuaded that's biblical. That's Star Wars faith. That's vending machine faith. That's ordering God around irrespective of his purposes. The Bible talks about mustard seed faith. And mustard seed faith can move anything, right? Well, where do you get the mustard seed? You get it from God. When you see and know what God is doing, you have mustard seed faith and you can do anything with it. Every time I've had mustard seed faith, it has never failed me. Coming here and starting this church has been an astounding spiritual experience for me. It's an honor to be a part of this. I can't believe we get to start a church in South Lyon. I know God wants a church here. It's been revealed to me and confirmed repeatedly. I know God wants a church here. I know I'm in his will to build it. If I don't flub this up, this will work. Not because I'm going to build a church. Not because you're going to build a church. God is going to build a church in South Lyon. And because that's been confirmed to me, I already have the mustard seed faith to know there's going to be a church here. I know it. I don't know the details. I don't know exactly which building we'll be in every year of the process. I have theories. Some of you have theories. Some of you, there's a certain building on Grand River that a certain lady in our church thinks is the building we're going to end up in. There's a certain building on Pontiac Trail that I think. I don't know. God hasn't revealed that part to me. And he doesn't have to. It could be a whole other building. For all we know, it could be the Walmart at the New Hudson exit. That could be our building. I can deal with that. I can handle that. I think, I don't know if I have enough faith to handle that, but if I get the mustard seed faith, that's the building. I don't know what building it'll be. I know we're not, I love this building and I love the people here, but we're not going to be in this building forever. That's already been revealed to me. We're going to be here for a couple years. We're going to be here for a little while. And then we're going and we're always going to love these people. And we may always have a Bible study in this building for all I know. But there's going to be a church here. I've already been given the mustard seed. Now it's just a matter of allowing that faith to work in our lives. I believe that our expectation for a miracle has a little bit to do with God's will. Or should we say a lot to do with God's will? We should not be so quick. You can't muster up your own mustard seed. It doesn't work that way. I don't care how much you wear the carpet out in your prayer spot, you can't just make God do things. Now, that being said, there is an expectation sometimes from sacrifice and from giving and from pushing and from reaching. You can make God move. There are multiple accounts in the Bible where God moved because of faith, not because of his plan. So much so that I remember a minister telling me when I was a single person, be careful what you pray about. You might just get it. Don't pray and beg God to get that one as your wife. Because you might get that one as your wife. And that might not have been the best plan. or husband, depending on your circumstances. You better be careful what you pray for. You might just get it. There are multiple places in Scripture where God adjusted the plan because of the faith of an individual. And so I'm a little nervous sometimes. So many times if I'm unsure, I say, God, I want your will here. God, open and close the doors of my life. If this is your will, help me step through it. If it's not, slam the door in my face. You don't just jiggle the doorknobs and try to kick doors open. You don't know what God's will is. But our expectation, to me, starts with a mustard seed. Answer this dangerous question. And this is a dangerous question. Do you want the miracle you need or the miracle you think you need? Which one do you want? How many of you have had a miracle you thought you needed and it wasn't what you needed? I have many times. God wants to move, and he wants to move when the time is right, but we've got to be ready. And I would say that if you want to look at miracles from the right attitude, we should have a servant's attitude towards miracles. A servant serves at the pleasure of their master. A servant doesn't complain when it doesn't fit the servant's plans. A servant is honored when they get to be a part of things. I love it when I get to be a part of God's plan. I'm rather astounded sometimes. Maybe I shouldn't, but I say this because I have it on my list. The servant should not be shocked when they are used. I'm always shocked when God uses me. I'm always like, really, God, I get to do this? I don't deserve to do this. I don't deserve to pray with these people at the altar for them to get the Holy Ghost. And then I'm shocked. That's a shortcoming on my part, and that's going to limit miracles in my life. Because a servant shouldn't be shocked when they get to be used by God. They should say, hey, this is what we're doing now. Let's do it. All right, God's moving. Let's do this. And a servant should not get full of themselves when they are used. If we can adopt a servant mindset, I think we will see more miracles. That is the expectation, in my mind, of a miracle. Where there is faith, where God moves. Billy Cole, I talked about Billy Cole and the revivals. He did many, many revivals worldwide. And I got to overhear a conversation between Billy Cole and another minister when I was in Bible school, and it forever marked and changed my life. Because a minister walked up to Billy Cole while I was on the floor taping electrical tape down for a drama. And a minister said to Billy Cole, he said, how do you set up, he said, how do you make these Holy Ghost crusades happen? I don't understand it. And I don't remember exactly, that wasn't the exact question. I'm wording it wrong. But Billy Cole said this to him. He said, you misunderstand my entire ministry. And my ears perked up. I'm on the floor, like right behind him. And I'm overhearing this conversation. I'm probably not supposed to overhear. And Billy Cole said, I pray and fast every winter asking God where he will move next. And I do it till I get an answer. And when I get an answer, I then set up a stage and microphones and water bottles and hotel rooms for the ministers that are coming. And then God moves. He said, that's my ministry. That's your ministry? Microphones and hotel reservations and getting a stage and a sound? That's your ministry? That's his, because Billy Cole doesn't make the Holy Ghost move in Ethiopia or Bangladesh or the Philippines or New Zealand or any other places he's been. He doesn't. No, God moves. Billy Cole sets up a platform and a microphone and a sound system and water bottles, and he gets ministers to pray and come, and he gets hotel rooms, and he gets a bus that drives them from the hotel to the function, and he protects them and does all. And yes, that's his ministry. He knows where God's going to move, and he gets to be a part of it. And the whole world thinks, oh, Billy Cole had a crusade. No, Billy Cole set up water bottles and hotel reservations, and God had a crusade. He was a servant. If we could get this mentality in our heads and say, God, what do you want me to do in South Lyon? Oh, I want you to set up a Bible study at your house. I want you to bake brownies and have some hot chocolate and coffee and water bottles out. And I want you to clean your house and make it presentable so that when people come in, you're not embarrassed. And then we're going to, and God's going to move in your house. If you can do it from a servant standpoint, you're going to make room for a miracle. I think that is the expectation. And that goes on to our next question. I got to keep moving here. What is the environment of a miracle? The environment sets the expectation. 2 Kings chapter 4, 9 through 10. This is a great story in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings 4, 9 through 10, I think I have this one in the pictures. She said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall. Let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand so that it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." We have this Old Testament prophet. Amazing things are going on in his life. And this family says, "Hey, I see him walking by. Let's make a little room where the man of God can hang out and pray and rest. And maybe he'll stay with us." There are many places in the Old Testament and New Testament that talks about God passing by. How many times has God passed by your life and he could have stopped and done a miracle, but you didn't have any room for him? The environment of a miracle often has two things in common. They make God a priority, and they make room for him. When I've had God move in my life, I've made God a priority, and I've made room for him. You want to see a miracle? How many of you want to see a miracle? That's it? A couple of you? Half of you? You don't want to see a miracle? I want to see a miracle. I want to see 100 miracles. I'm going to make God a priority, and I'm going to make room for him. Is he the priority, or am I sitting back and waiting? I'm going to say this as a when we talk about the environment of a miracle, there's a big footnote. Most of the miracles you see in the Bible and most of the miracles you see in church history are connected to the church and to the mission of the church and the unsaved. Missionaries see tons of miracles because they're surrounded by unsaved people. Most of the miracles I've seen in my life have been somehow connected to the mission of the church and the unsaved. Most of our prayer requests in church have to do with the condition of other believers. And we wonder why we don't see more answered prayers. We're praying for each other. God's looking at the world. And the last question, and then I'm going to be done. I'm coming to a close if the musicians would come. What is the necessity of a miracle? When do you need a miracle? I came up with 5 perspectives on miracles, and I want you to think about which one of these applies to you. I'm going to give you 5 choices, 1 through 5. Which of these describes your attitude towards miracles? Think about these. Number 1, there are no miracles. Christians are crazy. Conceivably, there could be a number 1 here secretly in the room. You're kind of playing it kind of down low, but possible. I'm glad you're here. I'm sorry you think we're crazy. There are days I think I'm crazy. But if that's your attitude, okay, that's fine. I'm glad you're here. There are no miracles. Christians are crazy. That's number 1. You don't have to raise your hand for these. Number 2, there were miracles, but not for today. There were miracles. Yeah, the Bible talks about that, but that's not for today. There are lots of Christians, millions of Christians on this planet that believe this right now. There were miracles, but not for today. I'm guessing most of this room falls somewhere between 3, 4, and 5. But we'll see. Number 3, miracles are possible, but you will probably never see one. Miracles are possible, but you'll probably never see one. Let's be realistic. Let's do the numbers, people. Come on. Yeah, they happen, but they're called miracles for a reason, and you're probably not going to see one. You're looking at me. Number 4, miracles are possible, and we should expect a few. And then number 5, miracles are frequent in the life of a Holy Ghost-filled believer. I'm guessing most of this room falls somewhere between 3, 4, and 5. mainstream Christianity has hovered between 2 and 3 my whole life and much of church history. Not for today, or you're only going to see a couple. The Pentecostals have been hovering around number 4 most of my Christian life. The Pentecostals have hovered around miracles are possible and we ought to expect a couple. But if John chapter 14 is true, then at some point number 5 needs to become the norm. And I'm wondering if we're entering into that age now. Miracles will be frequent in the life of a spirit-filled believer. I think in terms of the theology of miracles, for the words of Jesus to be true, his prophecies have to come true. Everything else he said, I bank on, I can trust, I can rely. I think we're going to see greater miracles. So when we talk about the necessity of miracles, the question is, do you need miracles? What is the necessity? I haven't answered that yet. Talked about perspective. I haven't forgotten the question. Do you need miracles? This becomes the focus issue here. For my mom, who had cancer, this question came up a lot. My mom, Holy Ghost-filled believer, loved God all her life. Her husband was agnostic. He eventually got used to using the G word. He'd actually say God out loud. He worked up to vaguely using the J word. But not much. That would be Jesus if you're not fully awake here this morning. But my mom got cancer. She got stage 4 lung cancer and breast cancer. And when you get stage 4, that's go home and die cancer, especially in the lungs. And she badly wanted a miracle. So much so that my mom, who hated travel, actually went with us to a miracle crusade in Illinois. I went down to hear my favorite preacher, and my mom went down to get a miracle. And she got profoundly touched by God. Now, I will tell you that if you can be saved by buying books on prayer and miracles, my mom would be guaranteed a miracle. Because if you can be saved buying books on miracles, my mom, I will tell you, bought all of them. She bought books. I mean, after my mom passed and we were cleaning out my mom's apartment, I did not know there were so many books on miracles. I have seen more books on miracles at that point in my life than I had seen miracles. How many? Several hundred books on miracles. If you can just buy books and get a miracle, my mom should have gotten her physical healing. We went down to Illinois. And my mom, who hated travel, goes with us down to Illinois. My mom can't stand hotels, can't stand travel. I remember the first night of the trip, we got adjoining hotel rooms halfway down because my mom only wanted to travel a couple hours a day, and she was not doing well. She was physically very sick. And we get to the hotel, and she comes into our room to say goodnight and pray with our girls before bed. And we had adjoining rooms, and the adjoining rooms, the door between the rooms closes and locks automatically. So her first night, we get her in the room. She comes into our room, prays to the girls, walks over, and the door is locked. And she had locked her hotel key in her room. My mom, who loves travel, or hates travel, I should say, jokingly. They had to drill her room back open with a drill to get her in. There was no way, because she had deadbolted her door. And so there was no way to get back in her room. They had to drill the door open at 1 a.m. And my mom was just not fond of it. We get down to the services, and she had a profound touch from God. Really, really touched. But she didn't get a physical miracle. But she did get a healing in her spirit. She was very angry about my dad dying and had a lot of bitterness. And it really changed her life. There was 2 times in her life, one at the church in Grand Ledge and once in Illinois, when she profoundly got the peace of the Holy Ghost in her life. Even when she was facing the unknown. She got the miracle she needed, but not the miracle she wanted. What is the necessity of a miracle? Do you want the miracle you think you need, or the miracle you actually need? Sorry, I've gone a little bit longer here today, but I do think we're entering the age when John 14 is finally coming true. But we've got to ask ourselves, what is the necessity? I'm going to tell you very plainly, I only needed, in my lifetime, I only need 3 or 4 miracles. There's a lot of things I want to happen, but I only need a couple. My first miracle is I needed to be saved. I have to make it. For me, air conditioning is not optional. I have to have the air conditioning plan for eternity. I want to be with Jesus. Now, Kendra's salvation, depending on how you want, I was going to marry a saved girl, so I was already going to get that by definition. I need her to be saved. But I was going to marry a saved girl to start. I wasn't going to marry somebody not in church and then work my way in or whatever. But we can put her on the list. That's 2. There's a question. I think I needed Kendra. Many people would agree that I needed Kendra. And then I have 2 more miracles I absolutely need. They're sitting right over there. They have to make it to heaven. A lot of other stuff's negotiable, but their salvation is not in my mind. So at a bare minimum, I need 4 miracles. Everything else is icing. Now it gets a little messier. I'm a pastor and I have friends, and you start thinking about other people. So, and I'm looking around here and I see another whole pile of miracles I need. I need you to make it to heaven. At that point, it starts getting non-negotiable. I need you to be saved. Those are the miracles I need. We focus an awful lot on cancer and not nearly enough on hell. When we think about miracles, when we talk about miracles, we spend an awful lot of time. I don't know how many times I've talked with Christians who have somebody in their life that's unsaved and they want to pray over cancer. And the cancer, to be honest, just does not matter that much. If they get healed from cancer and go to hell, what have we accomplished? When it really comes down to it, the number one problem I have in the whole miracle conversation is we spend an awful lot of time knocking on God's vending machine, trying to take care of cancer and such, and we don't spend enough time saying, you've got to go to heaven. This matters. There's an eternity, and there's flames. And it matters. And so when it comes down to it, the necessity of miracles for me, I think that there's an expectation. I think God wants to move. Why does he want to move? To glorify the Son, to bring people to Jesus. That's why, ultimately, we have miracles. Everything else is icing. But they need Jesus. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. Everything else is secondary. It's just icing on the cake. And so when it comes down to it, if we want to see miracles, I want to go to the most important miracles. The most important miracles to me are somebody giving their heart to God and supernaturally experiencing the power of God in their life. Those are the miracles I talk about when Ella got the Holy Ghost in Ann Arbor. That's one of the best miracles I've had in the last year. That to me is top shelf. When I see God touch a life unto salvation, that's a great miracle. Everything else is secondary to that. And so I do think we're going to see greater miracles. You can stand, please. I got to shut this down. I'm sorry I've gone a little bit long. But I want us thinking about miracles. I want us thinking about the miracles that matter more than any others. Yeah, cancer's fun. It's fun watching tumors disappear. But it's fun watching tumors disappear because it shows the power of God and the willingness of God to interject himself into this physical life. But ultimately, we do this thing for eternity. I'm in it for heaven. I hope you're in it for heaven. I'm not in it because of power over cancer. I'm in it for air conditioning. It'll be a whole sermon into itself. I'm in it for air conditioning. In case you don't know, I use air conditioning as my metaphor for heaven, because to me, I married into a family with southern roots and we went down to the south without it in the summer one time. And I, wow. If hell's worse than Tennessee in August, I don't want to go. And I think it is. So I use air conditioning as my metaphor for the paradise of heaven, because I think air conditioning is one of the most amazing things humans have ever come up with. Praise God for HVAC systems. Heaven's better than that. I want the ultimate miracle. I don't know how to shut this thing down. This is, I've gotten myself into a terrible situation here. I'm going to tell you what kills miracles. Autopilot Christianity. Country club Christianity. When churches stop having babies, stop having new souls, stop witnessing, stop winning the lost, stop having visitors. When churches stop growing and they turn in on themselves and turn into a country club, you're going to see the miracles drop off, because nobody's pointing unsaved people to Jesus. And Jesus said, you're going to see the miracles when the Father can be glorified in the Son. If you would come up, if you were comfortable and would come up and gather, I want us to pray. I want to pray for miracles. I want us to command. I'm going to ask you in faith to command miracles. I don't want you to ask. I want you to command. But I'm not going to ask you to command cancer and such. We'll do that another day. I want to go after the miracles that matter most. I want you to command God to unleash faith in South Lyon and Wixom and Brighton and New Hudson and Milford and the communities around us. I want you to pray that God would release people from demonic oppression in their lives and from addictions and brokenness, and that they would get a hold of a faith that would save their lives. We have the authority and the biblical precedence for that in the Holy Ghost. Can we do that together right now? Can we not pray for our own little individual needs, but can we pray for our community that God would move? Don't say, God, I want you to move. Say, God, move in South Lyon. God, move in my town. Can we do that right now? God, we need you. God, move in Wixom right now in the name of Jesus. Let your Holy Ghost pervade that town. God, move in Brighton. Move in that community. Help us, God, to reach the souls. Send angels. Break addictions, God, in the city of Brighton. God, move in New Hudson. Move in South Lyon, God. We need you. We need miracles. Your word says I can boldly come into the throne room, and I come with boldness today, and I'm telling you, God, move in our midst. This is in your will, according to your word. We're here, God, to save this community. We need you to move. Move in Milford, God. Move in Wixom. Move in New Hudson. Move in South Lyon. Move in Brighton, God. Shake people's souls. Break addictions and bondages. Overcome brokenness. Send angels to go before us. God, I want you to heal people's souls and use physical miracles to show your glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Can you thank him for what he's going to do? Can you prophetically praise him and thank him for miracles he's already going to do that you don't know about? Can you in faith do a little praise in your heart? Say, God, I love you. I thank you, God, for what you're doing in our midst. I thank you for the church you're going to build in South Lyon, Michigan, God. I thank you that we're here and that we're growing and that we're going to touch lives. Thank you for the miracles that are coming our way. God, you're awesome and amazing, and I praise your name, Jesus. Let you be glorified by the work that's done here. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. God, you're good. Jesus' name. He's good. He's great. He's going to do miracles. I have mustard seed faith that he's doing miracles in our midst and around us. We don't even know what they are yet.